as Michael Frost this morning. That was evidently a coincidence. And unlike Michael Frost, I don't know how one gets this title. I am not a visionary. I don't know what one has to do to earn that, but I'm not one. I'm not a preacher. I didn't go to school to study theology or mission. And so this morning, I'm bringing a message to you about kind of my response to a year and a half, 2 year long study the elder team has done on being missional. And so the first time I became aware of the word missional was around 2013 at the MCUSA convention in Phoenix. And to say that it put a bad taste in my mouth might be a little bit of an understatement. My initial thought was something akin to missional is not a word. You can't just make up words, all right, to make yourself feel smarter, to keep us busy on some scavenger hunt to define your creation for you. My second thought was something like, I hate catchphrases. We don't need another buzzword. I mean, really? Did I mention that missional is not a word? It was a really great attitude, right? But even if you're a little bit like me, you know where I'm coming from, and that cynicism is a hard-earned reality in the church. And while those statements aren't wrong, I was wrong about this particular term. We really don't need another buzzword. We absolutely don't need some new label applied to a worn-out approach. We need Jesus. We need his forgiveness. We need his love. We need his life. We need his example and his mission. And that is where I missed the mark in my dismissal of the term missional. So after a couple of years of fairly rigorous study as a part of the elder team, I still don't love the word, but I've made amends with the rest, because where the term Christian originally might have sufficed to describe our imitation of Jesus, a couple thousand years of failure to live up to that term has robbed it of its true meaning for many people, and that's where the term missional comes in. So in the last couple years, as I mentioned, the elder team has leaned hard into what it means to be missional, and if that word chafes you like it did me, let me quickly define that word for you. Let me make sure I got this thing going here. There we go. All right, so missional, being missional simply means to live like life like Jesus did, namely as one sent to fulfill God's mission. It means to constantly be revisiting the Gospels, studying what, how, and why Jesus did what he did, and then doing it ourselves. It means two basic things. It means recognizing that God is at work all around us and recognizing that God is sending us to proclaim his kingdom, to fulfill his mission. And I think both of these truths are evident in the scripture this morning. In it, Jesus says that Jesus, quote, sent them out, one, to proclaim the kingdom of God, and two, to heal the sick. Distilled to its essence, that is what it means to be missional, to be sent on God's mission. And I think this text is a great example of that. But the idea of being sent has been present from the beginning of Scripture. In Genesis 2, after creating Adam, In Genesis 2, after creating Adam, God, quote, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is a beautiful picture of the new life we are given when the Holy Spirit invades our hearts through God's sending. God sent his Spirit through the act of creation to make Adam alive in the same way that his Spirit gives us life and power as children of God. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people were on a mission to proclaim God's kingdom and his reign in the world, but they constantly got in their own way, so God sent the law to set his kingdom apart. But his greatest act of sending came with the establishment of the new covenant. And I don't think I need to recount the entire Christmas story to demonstrate the great lengths to which God was willing to go to literally send his Son into the world and to get his Spirit into us. Then Jesus, the ultimate sent one, was constantly sending his followers into the world to spread the good news. After sending his disciples in Luke 9, he sends out the 72 in Luke 10, demonstrating the exponential nature of his kingdom. God sends us to make disciples, not simply converts, who are then sent out to make more disciples. Before Jesus' death and resurrection, he said in John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So God has indeed sent us, and to have it any other way would be inconsistent with the way Scripture reveals who God is. And I didn't even really mention the prophets, much less the Great Commission, where Jesus gives his ultimate sending mandate. In it, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So there we have it, the mission for which God created his church. The mission every one of us is sent to fulfill. So God is ascending God, and he is sending each of us out to join in his holy work where we live, work, and play, by sharing life with those around us through authentic relationships. And so I think this plays out practically in Scripture, as Jesus said in Luke 4. In it, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And here he is quoting Isaiah's prophecy, again demonstrating God's plan from the start. Michael Frost says it this way in his book, The Road to Missional. He says, "The uncomfortable nature of evangelism is that at some point, and not necessarily every point, in a relationship, the supreme lordship of God through Christ must be announced. But remember, the lordship of Jesus must be an inhabited truth. This is not an evangelistic technique. It is an obvious outcome of Jesus' lordship. Evangelism, like our text says, is proclaiming God's kingdom. But the words we use must be lived, not merely spoken. We must authentically live life with people to which God has called us. Our relationships with our neighbors, with our coworkers, teammates, and friends are not about turning them into projects or convincing them to even come to our church. The good news must not be based on a bait and switch. We must approach life, like has been mentioned several times lately in our series on Jesus' parables, like we are prepping the soil and we are planting seeds. And we do this knowing we may not be the ones to see the increase, much less the harvest. It's not simply about inviting people to church, like that's the only sacred space with which God works. It's not our job to get people out of the world and into church. In the same way, Jesus wasn't sent to merely get us out of the world and into heaven. It is about getting Jesus into us and then into others. And that's something that we can't do. We must do everything we can to draw closer to Jesus and to bring those around us closer to him with us. Then we must leave the rest up to God. And so until we let others into the sacred space of our lives and into our homes, until we not only view people as being created in God's image, but we treat them like it, they will hear only words. It's like the law without Christ, words without the incarnation. God inhabited the world through Jesus to reconcile us to himself. And now his Spirit inhabits us in order to bring others closer to Christ. That is what was meant by, "As the Father sends me, so I send you." It is incarnational. It is the truth lived out like Jesus. And that is why I love what we are now at Oak Grove calling brownie stories. So does making a neighbor brownies or cookies or bread impart the good news of Jesus to them? Maybe not. But those stories represent fabulous first steps in creating relationships that allow others into our lives, like Jesus' incarnation invites us into God's. And that is the real sacred space. Now, one fear I've had through all this missional talk over the last couple years is that we become really good at creating relationships but miss out on concretely sharing Jesus within them. And that is a real concern. But think about it this way. If we have real relationships with the relatively small group of people with whom we live, work, and play, and in knowing us, Jesus never comes up and is never proclaimed or lived out, we have way bigger problems than we thought. So I think what's important for us to understand is to know us, should be to know God in us and through us. So think about this in terms of the disciples. Jesus spread the good news to everyone he came into contact with, and so should we. But he shared life most closely with his disciples. They knew Jesus far more intimately than anyone else did. So who outside of your family fills that role in your life? Perhaps God is sending you to them. And so with that foundation, I want to share with you a couple of real quick stories of how God has opened my eyes to where he has been working in my context. And where I feel God has sent me is to my workplace, which is why I have my lanyard here that I have to wear at work every day, and the bands I play in, which is why I have this guitar amp here, and how he has worked at times in spite of me to proclaim his kingdom there. Not because I've done something that no one else can do, but through this study, God has opened my eyes to where he is working, and I wanted to share two quick stories with you about it. So let me introduce you to Maggie. This amplifier here is Maggie. She's a Gibson GA40 and a 1952 model. But actually, this is Maggie. She's a 1947 model, by the way. And so a few years ago, a friend from work introduced me to our now mutual friend, who happened to collect vintage tube amps, and that is something I'm into. And so while after our relationship was established, I was regularly borrowing amps from him, sometimes for 6 months, a year at a time. And while it was established and I was doing that, he unexpectedly lost his 26-year-old daughter. Our mutual friend told me he was really struggling and that I should really talk to him. And she was insinuating that I share Jesus with him. And I had no idea what I was supposed to say. So what I did was I invited him to a recording session that I was on, and I asked him to bring one of his amps for me to play. And in the hour-long trip to the studio, we talked, and faith, believe it or not, did naturally come up. But he wasn't very receptive to it, because he said, Christians are hypocrites. And I couldn't really disagree. And so fast forward a year or two, and I went to borrow a really, really cool amp from him, which I now call Maggie. And unbeknownst to me, this was 2 weeks after he had lost his mother. Her name was Maggie. When I plugged into the amp, I knew there was a connection. And a couple days later, I asked him to sell the amp to me. And he doesn't sell amps. He just buys them and keeps them. And in a text message, he texted me back and said, quote, I love you, man. If you want to make a donation to St. Jude's in my mom's memory, you own the amp. And I really didn't know what to say, but I knew that I needed to check myself before I answered. And so I texted him back and said I was honored and that I needed to pray about a decision like that because I wanted to make sure I was doing right by him and his mother as well. So after agreeing to be the amp's caretaker, and I sent him some videos of me performing with the amp, he told me, quote, something really drew him to that amp and that his wife is always telling him that it was meant to be. And he always blows her off. But he told me this time she was smarter than him. And so over a year after I took ownership of the amp, I was prodded by a book the elders were studying to mail him a note in which told him that this whole experience has been such a blessing to me and that it feels spiritual to me. And then he texted me back once he got it and said that he was honored and that he is thankful that I have it because I told him I needed to pray before I made that decision. Now, I don't know spiritually where he is today, but I believe he is more open to God's work because of this amplifier and the connection that it created between us. I may never see the end result to all of this, but I trust God will bring his plan to bear on our relationship. And I'm going to continue to try to do my best not to prove his feelings about Christians right. And so the other thing I want to share with you real quickly is a story from my workplace. A few years ago, a new person came and started working with us, and I could tell that he had this curiosity. He was a seeker in some way. And in fact, the first staff meeting we had in the summer was the summer after I had done the old Guitars and Scars thing. And somebody mentioned it because people from school came to that, and he was intrigued, and so he asked me about it. He said, are you a preacher? And I said, no, not at all, and it's just something I did. And so that kind of started me understanding that he was a seeker. And so I invited him at one point to come and join our discipleship group because to me it felt like a natural fit because that's where Durwood and Todd are as well. We are all just kind of trying to seek the truth. So he came, and So I asked him then to simply write down an experience that he shared with us at discipleship group, and I'll share it with you now. This is what he says. Although I was raised in a family that believed in God, I was not raised in a church. In college in 1990, I felt that I was missing something and started searching for it. I spent the next 28 years going to multiple churches, sometimes with friends, sometimes on my own. I attended Bible studies with friends, coworkers, and sometimes strangers. However, while I was trying to find what it was that I was missing, I was constantly blinded by my cynicism. My mind was open to, in fact, searching for God, but the ever-present cynicism was often triggered and caused me to miss His hand at work. Nothing triggered that cynicism more quickly than a Christian who knew all the answers to the questions I would present. I would often ask questions which made me stumble in my pursuit of becoming a Christian, and after years of searching became jaded by those who could so quickly say they knew the answers. Even worse were those whose answers were interpretations of Bible passages which seemed to conflict with my own or were stretched to fit my questions. A few years ago, my wife and I found a church that we wanted to try, and the very first sermon the pastor delivered seemed directed directly at the two of us. We left laughing about what a coincidence it was and that we attended that day, but agreed that we should return. We have been attending since and are shocked by the number of sermons the pastor has pointed directly at us. Just 2 years ago, I started working at South Vienna Middle School and met Reed. After a few months, Reed invited me to attend a Bible study at his house with a few of his friends. I accepted but was hesitant due to my previous experiences with these. However, this one was different. And while Reed definitely mediated the meeting, there was no one person in charge, and it was a true study of the Bible. The other three men at the table all seemed to be truly open to looking at their interpretation of our readings and admitting they may not be right. A group of Christians, not afraid to admit they didn't know all the answers, and the answers they thought they knew might need to be reviewed. This openness and willingness to look for truths was refreshing and led me to a deeper inspection of the Bible myself. Between the two avenues to God in my life, I was led to be baptized for the first time. And he joined us at a coffee shop earlier in the summer and showed us the video of his pastor going out into the river and baptizing him. And it was a very powerful moment when he shared that video with our discipleship group. And so it's critical to point out that God was already working in both of these situations before I could mess any of it up. And especially in the second story, he chose to work in spite of our limitations as disciples to do his work. So what does this mean for us as a church? This means that God really did create a church for his mission and not the other way around. It means that every last one of us has been called and thereby sent by God as missionaries into his world to proclaim his kingdom and to point others to him. It means the church's job is to enable followers of Jesus to disciple one another and to grow in the faith, not for the sake of church growth or numbers, but for the sake of God's redemptive work and his reign. And while no catchphrase or buzzword can encapsulate all of that, you got to call it something to bring that truth back to the forefront. And that's where missional comes in, giving us something to call being, quote, sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So I'll leave you with one other truth that I've observed. God is working in our community right now. How have you seen it? And better yet, how can you join him? Will you pray with me, please? Almighty God, I'm thankful for each person that is here today. I'm thankful that you are at work in the world that you created. And I'm thankful for the fact that whether or not we choose to recognize it, whether or not anyone recognizes it, you still reign. And Father, we're thankful that you are constantly doing your redemptive work in our hearts and our lives and calling us to do that in the lives of those that to which you have sent us. And so, Father, we just pray you would cause us to think critically about who are the few people with whom we live, work, and play that we are to be sharing Jesus with through the sharing of our lives, not in some project sense, but in the sharing of life as Jesus did with his disciples. So, Father, we just pray for clarity, and we pray for boldness. And, Father, we pray that you would continue to instruct us to live life as a people sent to fulfill God's mission, to live like Jesus. And we pray this in his holy name. Amen.